Joshua chapter 1, we'll be reading from verse 1 through to verse 9. As we continue our series on Bible character studies, last week we looked at Job, week before that was Judas, now we're on Joshua. There's no connection except that they start with a J. These are very different personalities. Joshua is the great soldier of the Bible, the great commander. His book is a book of great conquest and victory. Let's read the word of God as it's found in Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them. To the Israelites, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert and from the Lebanon to the great river, the Euphrates. All the Hittite country and to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it, day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. This is the word of God. The book of Joshua is a magnificent book of conquest, of victory, of faith. Joshua is a tremendous example to all of us in the faith. I remember our mission really started with this very passage as I was about to take our first mission trip across the border into Mozambique. Interesting enough, just had a service at Barberton Baptist, and well, just been last week for running that Biblical Worldview Seminar at the Back to the Bible College. Well, the next morning after doing that, got onto the motorbikes, 16mm Jesus form, 1,000 Gospels in Portuguese and New Testaments and Shangaan, and up the very, very narrow, windy dirt track up to the Pig's Peak entrance into Swaziland. And that morning, as we were working our way through the Bible, happened to be Joshua 1. And it was very, very appropriate, because there was obviously a lot of apprehension and concern as we went through Swaziland into Mozambique. That's the best way. South Africa was at war with Mozambique at that time. It's early 82. But this is God's command to Joshua. You can imagine the people of Israel would have been discouraged. They would have been feeling absolutely lost. This, their leader, the prophet who had led them, the deliverer, Moses, was dead. But God has always got someone else to fill the shoes of his servant who has passed on. Moses did a spectacular work. Moses led them through the Red Sea. Moses led Israel out of bondage in Egypt. Moses gave them a vision of faith. Moses handed the law of God over to them. Moses told them of the great inheritance that they would have. But remember that all the time, God was training Joshua to be the successor to Moses. Joshua had been a servant of Moses from his youth. Joshua had actually followed and accompanied Moses up Mount Sinai when he received the Ten Commandments. Joshua had led the Israelites in their first great battle, the victorious battle against the Amalekites, while Moses was praying on the hillside and Aaron and Hur were holding up his hands in prayer and joining him in prayer. And as they prayed, there was great victory in the valley. Joshua was the one in the valley swinging his sword and involved in a hard, tough battle. The name Joshua means Jehovah saves, Yahweh saves. In fact, his name originally had been Hosea, which means salvation, and Moses changed his name from Hosea to Joshua. Not just salvation, but Jehovah saves. In fact, the Hebrew for Joshua is basically the same as the word for Jesus. And Joshua is a type of Christ in that he depicts Christ. Joshua represents a type of Christ both in his name and in his deeds. And just as Moses represents the law of God that brought us up to the very entrance of the promised land, the law couldn't take the people of Israel into the promised land. It couldn't take them right to the river. The law was the schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. Moses is a type of that. Moses could take them right up to the edge and the boundary of the promised land, but Joshua, or Jesus, could possess the land, conquer the giants of the land, and take possession of the land. We read in many parts in Exodus of Joshua, we read about him a lot in Numbers, we read that Joshua, along with Caleb, was one of the two faithful spies. 12 spies were sent out to scout out the land in Canaan, and 10 came back with a bad report. The land's inhabited by giants. There's no way we can take it. The people are huge. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. We don't have a chance. And only Joshua and Caleb said, yes, they are like giants in the land. It's a good land, though, and we can take it because God is with us. And Joshua and Caleb had faith, and they gave a good report. Now, they gave the minority report. 10 out of 12 gave a bad report. 2 out of 12 gave a good report. But God's not interested in majority opinion. God and one person's a majority. Sometimes you've seen the bumper sticker which says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. But that's actually not that good. It's better to just say, God said it, that settles it. Whether I believe it or not, actually, it's makes a difference to me, but it doesn't change it being the truth. It's still the truth. God said it, that settles it. Now, the fact that Joshua and Caleb were the only two of the 12 scouts who gave a good report meant they were the only two that God allowed to enter the promised land. The other 10 and their descendants died out in the wilderness. God let them wander in the wilderness for 40 years till they were all dead. Book of Corinthians, with terrible understatement, says God was not pleased with most of them. Most of them indeed. He let the entire nation die out in the wilderness, and only the next generation, with Joshua and Caleb alone of the older generation, allowed to enter into the promised land. And Joshua and Caleb, we read, were bold, courageous people. And we read in Numbers 27 that Joshua was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was in him. We read that he was filled with the spirit of wisdom in Deuteronomy 34. He was commissioned by the Lord to be a servant of Moses, and he is later commissioned to be the successor of Moses and to be the leader of the people of Israel. Joshua was far more than a military leader. He was a great military leader. He was a tremendously successful commander of God's armies. But he did a lot of other things. He was a judge. He was an organizer. He was a prime minister. He was the one who allotted the land, divided the land amongst the people. We read a lot about the victories of Joshua. Joshua is a tremendous example to all of us. And from his youth, Joshua had learned to be a servant to Moses. He had led the army of Israel against enemies in the wilderness, and he had won those battles. He had been right by Moses' side when he received the Ten Commandments. He was one of the 12 spies sent out to check out Canaan. He was one of those who gave a good report, and he was the one who led the children of Israel into victory, into the promised land. He is a tremendous and mighty example of devotion. Regularly called the people of Israel together, and he read the whole law to them, which would have been the first 5 books of Moses, the first 5 books of the Bible. And then he called them to account and to make covenants with the Lord. And he did this on a number of occasions in his life and ministry. You often think of Joshua being a young man, and of course initially he was. But we read that he was 80 years old when they entered the promised land. He was 110 when he died. So he went in at 80, and he was fighting pitched battles, swinging his sword, involved with the battles against the Canaanites. Absolutely extraordinary. What a full life. You see his deep devotion to the law of God. He carves a copy of the Ten Commandments on an altar he built in the newfound land. He calls the people to swear to abandon the false gods and idols of their forefathers, and to abandon the idols of this new land, the Canaanites, and to commit themselves to the Lord. And he continually challenges the people of Israel to a higher commitment, to a deeper devotion. And Joshua, at one point, we see some of the most extraordinary miracles that took place in his life. Think of the beginning. Just as Moses led the children of Israel across the Red Sea, Joshua led them through the Jordan. And the water of the Jordan stopped. Now, some people today say, well, there's probably an earthquake further up which caused the water to be diverted. Well, sure, God can use any means he likes, but the timing. As the priests stepped into the Jordan with the Ark of the Covenant containing 10 commands on their shoulders, the water stopped and they could pass through. And then he's scouting out Jericho, the big stronghold, one of the toughest of the cities to conquer in the Promised Land. How is he going to do this? And he sees a man walking near the camp, and he immediately challenged him, who are you? Are you on our side or on the enemy's? And the response is, neither. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I've come. And Joshua took off his shoes, the sandals, he knelt down and he worshipped. And this is described in the Bible as the angel of the Lord. It doesn't say an angel, it says the angel of the Lord. Now, whenever people bowed before angels, the angels rebuked them and wouldn't allow it. They said, don't worship us. We're an angel. We're servants of God just as you are. But the angel of the Lord that we read about in Joshua chapter 5 plainly is a pre-incarnational appearance of Christ himself, because he does not rebuke him. He doesn't tell him not to bow down. In fact, we then read immediately that God said to him. So Joshua 5 is an amazing passage. As you see him bowing down, face to the ground, he says, what message does my Lord, Yahweh, have for his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. And then immediately following in Joshua 6 says, then the Lord said to Joshua. So we have to see this as Christ himself, God in the flesh, appearing before him. There's a pre-incarnational appearance of Christ, what you call a Christophany, a pre-incarnational appearance of Jesus Christ, where Jesus appears to Joshua and gives him his instructions. Now notice, God does not come to bless our plans. God comes to give us his instructions. The question isn't, is God on our side? Are you on our side or on the enemy's? Neither. I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. He's come to give his instructions, not to add his blessings to our plans, but to give his plans. And what incredible plans are. This is the first battle in the Promised Land. And what has Joshua got to do? Have his men march around the city in silence. Now, can you imagine the soldiers on the walls of Jericho, these Canaanites, these idol-worshipping, baby-sacrificing, wicked, evil people? The scripture tells us that the people of the land of Canaan were unbelievably wicked. They were so wicked, the intensity of the wickedness has been revealed by some archaeological research of the perversions. They must have been riddled with every kind of sickness and venereal disease. They were a vile, corrupt bunch involved in everything from bestiality on. There was such corruption going on there. As the Lord says, he will cause the land to vomit them out. They had made the land sick. They had to go, and God was commanding Joshua to go in and annihilate them. And that was this is something that's a big problem for many people. Many people who sing gentle Jesus, meek and mild, which is totally unscriptural nonsense. Jesus was meek, but he was never mild. And honestly, where we get this meek and mild business from, this picture of Jesus being soft and gentle, it's unbiblical. It's like the concept of angels. Most people's picture of angels today is little children and feminine pictures. But all the angels in the Bible were powerful. They were dynamic. They're often depicted with swords in hand. And the angels around God's throne depicted as an eagle and as a lion and as a bear and as a bull. Big, tough, strong, magnificent, ferocious animals. The depictions of angels in the Bible is always powerful. Two angels came and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. They just rained fire and brimstone, destroyed entire cities. The angels are powerful. One day, one angel will go and bind Satan, throw him into hell. So no doubt that'll be Michael Archangel, the greatest of the angels. But still, one of God's angels is stronger than Satan. Simple. The angels are immensely powerful, and we should fear them. And Balaam's donkey was more intelligent than the prophet Balaam, because he could see the threat and the danger. And he recognized this angel standing with drawn sword. And Balaam, the prophet, couldn't see the danger, but his donkey could perceive the danger. And often the animals are more aware of spiritual realities than many people are. God appears in the flesh. The second person of the Trinity appears to Joshua and tells him how to conquer Jericho. And we need to understand that God could have used sickness to destroy the people of the land of Canaan. He could have used famine. He could have used fire. He could have used flood. God could use any of his dreadful judgments, but he chose to use the children of Israel to judge the wicked in Canaan. And in Deuteronomy 9 verse 4, the Lord says, "Do not think in your heart, after the Lord has given you the land and cast them out before you, saying, 'Because of my righteousness the Lord brought me in to possess the land.' No, it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you." So the Lord is saying, yes, I'm using you to judge them, but that doesn't mean that you're righteous. You're the instrument I'm choosing to use to judge them. God could have used any means he liked. He chose to strike the fear of God into his people to underline to them his holiness, his wrath against sin, the seriousness of sin. Don't play the fool. That's why when, after the first battle, when one of the Israelites, Achan, dared to break the covenant and dared to violate God's commands and stole some of the gold and silver and hid it, that he and his family were destroyed for having broken covenant. That's how serious it was. God wanted his children of Israel to understand sin is serious, God is holy, God's wrath is real, judgments are serious. And so here they are to take and destroy Jericho. Jericho's got these magnificent, huge, massive, colossal walls. The first day, the Israelites march in silence around the walls of Jericho. Can you imagine the fever pitch of tension inside Jericho? They've heard about these Israelites. They heard about how Egypt got destroyed 40 years before by all the 10 plagues. They heard about them crossing through the Red Sea somehow. They've heard about them surviving in the desert, a whole huge, massive nation surviving in the wilderness 40 years, defeating the Amalekites. And now they know they've crossed the Jordan somehow. Maybe even heard that the Jordan River stopped. But they are no doubt in terror. In fact, Rahab had already said that all the people are afraid. They know that the God of Israel is more powerful than their own gods. So you can imagine the war preparations. They're preparing, they're thinking an attack is imminent. But the men just walk around silence, return to the camp, nothing. This is psychological warfare of a high order. The second day they get up and they go around again. In silence, they come back to the camp. You can just imagine the people in Jericho are absolutely beside themselves. Psychological warfare times three. The third day, they march all the way around in silence, and they come back. Nothing. The fourth day, the same. The fifth day, the same. The sixth day, they march around in silence. You cannot imagine what must be going on in the minds of the people in Jericho. This is God's plan. The Lord Jesus, who some people still want to sing about as gentle, Jesus, meek and mild, has given them the perfect battle plan. And on the seventh day, they march around seven times. So after going around, they said, yes, 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 we've seen this before. Wait a minute, they're going around a second time. You can imagine now the war preparations are getting more intense. They're going around a third time, they're still not saying a thing. And a fourth, and a fifth, and a sixth. And on the seventh time they go around, at the end, the trumpet sound and a great shout of praise goes up. And as they praise the Lord, the walls of Jericho collapse inward. And the archaeologists have found these walls absolutely like they've caved all inwards, which would cause massive destruction of life to the defending armies. And then they go in and they wipe out these wicked, debauched Canaanites. And that's just the first battle. And we need to recognize that God is teaching the children of Israel lessons through this. His power, his might. He's serious about sin. He's a holy God. He's a God of wrath. Don't you dare follow the example of the Canaanites in any of their ways, because this is what's happened to them. I can do the same to you if you ever turn away from me. And so Joshua starts off his leadership of Israel on a mighty note. Jordan's parted, Jericho's walls have collapsed, and now the people no doubt are getting full of themselves. This is going to be easy. And that's why the second battle at Ai must have been such a discouragement, disappointment, disillusionment, frustration. What went wrong? Here, a small group of people at Ai put the Israelites to flight. And then Joshua's on his face, pleading before the Lord, and the Lord says, what are you doing lying down there on your face? Get up. There's sin in the camp. You would have thought every time's a good time to pray. But the book of Joshua teaches us, no, there's a time to pray and there's a time to act. And God is not impressed with Joshua being on his face praying at this time. There's something to do. Get up and get the sin out of the camp. There's a story told of D.L. Moody crossing the Atlantic by ship. And a fire broke out on the ship. And his cabin mate fell on his knees and says, let's pray. And D.L. Moody ran out the door and said, you pray, I'm going to put the fire out. There's a time to pray. There's a time to act. And Joshua is a man of prayer and he's a man of action. And he's a mighty soldier of the Lord. I mean, just think of the words of the Lord to Joshua. Stand up. What are you doing lying down on your face? Israel has sinned. They violate my covenant, which I command them to keep. That's why Israel cannot stand against enemies. Get up and get the sin out of the camp. There's a time for action, there's a time for prayer. Sometimes prayer can be a cover for disobedience, a cover for inactivity. There are those people who say, oh, I've got to pray about it. You know, whether it's an outreach, whether it's a prayer vigil, whether it's a demo, whether it's for the right to life of preborn babies, whether it's something in Parliament, whether it's a Women's Day outreach, whether it's a Christmas outreach, it doesn't matter what it is, there's people who say, I've got to pray about it, and you're not even sure if they're going to do that. It's often an excuse for inactivity. Sometimes we will find it easier to pray than to act. I was surprised a while ago to have on a message from Ray Comfort from Way of the Master, him saying, it's easier to pray than to evangelize. I thought, really? I've heard a lot of people say, it's the hardest thing in Christian walk is to pray. But he says, no. It's to evangelize. More people turn up for a prayer meeting than go out in an outreach. Mm-hmm. We'll pray for our neighbor easier than we will go and talk to them about the Lord. He says, actually, evangelism is harder than prayer. Mm-hmm. And I think he's right. I think that is true. Evangelism, speaking up for God at the right time to people who are closed, is very intimidating. More people turn out for a prayer meeting than will take part in a door-to-door evangelistic outreach. And that makes sense. So I think Joshua chapter 7 has got a fascinating message for us. There's a time to pray and there's a time to act. And Joshua was one who had to get involved in action. And so there's a lot of battles in the book of Joshua. And just look at Joshua chapter 14, for example. Joshua chapter 14, we read some interesting things where Joshua gives a report back on the first part of his ministry here. Joshua chapter 14 verse 7. I was 40 years old when Moses the servant of the Lord sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since that time that he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm still as vigorous to go into battle now as I was then. Now, give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourselves heard that when the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helped me, and I drove them out, just as he said. And Joshua blessed his friend Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. So this was the second one of the scouts who was faithful, Caleb, Joshua's good friend. Notice, at 85, he wasn't asking to retire from life. You can retire from your commercial job, but you can never retire from the spiritual fight, the spiritual life. We're not to hide behind the excuse. He could have justly said, I've done my dues, I've done my time, I don't need to do any more. But look that he doesn't ask for an easy assignment. He asks for the tough assignment. The hill country is the hardest place to fight. The Alpine soldiers are the elite of the elite in European armies. If you can fight in the Alps, you've got to be super fit. It's not just that it's so high, oxygen levels are less, you've got to be so much stronger, but I mean, what your muscles to go up and down those mountains. Notice we saved for a purpose, we preserved for a purpose. Don't settle for less than God's best. Don't fail to end well. There's some people who start well and who end badly. Caleb and Joshua ended well, they're faithful, devoted. And notice God's often with the minority report. Don't follow a crowd to do wrong. The minority may not be popular, but God's normally with the minority, not the majority. The majority just are normally wrong. The way to hell is broad, it's popular, it's crowded. The way to heaven is narrow, difficult, steep, and often not so popular. But then you turn to Joshua chapter 23, and there's another wonderful insight, where Joshua gives this farewell to the leaders. He's now 110, and he's looking back over a full and victorious life. He says to them, verse 11, so be very careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and ally yourself with the survivors of the nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes. And you will perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now I'm about to go the way of all flesh. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil he has threatened until he has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, if you go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. So Joshua is very serious to warn his people. He doesn't want them to fall astray. And the book of Judges shows what happened just a couple of generations later. But the generation of Joshua was very faithful. They were victorious. They stayed firm. And so Joshua gets him to renew the covenant in chapter 24. And it ends with this magnificent challenge, which are some of the most well-known passages in the Bible. Verse 14 of Joshua 24. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And the people resounded, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And then in verse 19, Joshua said, but you are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion, your sins, if you forsake the Lord your God, if you serve foreign gods. He will turn and he will bring disaster on you and he'll make an end of you after he has been good to you. And the people said, no, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves. We are witnesses. We have chosen to serve the Lord. Now then, says Joshua, throw away the foreign gods amongst you. Yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people of Israel said, Joshua 24, verse 24, we will serve the Lord our God. We will obey him. And that day, Joshua made them make a covenant with the Lord. And he drew up for them decrees and statutes and laws, and he set up a large stone and said, see, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. This will be a witness against you if you're untrue to God. So you can see the place of monuments to remind people of covenants and promises made to the Lord. Joshua is a book of conquest and faith and obedience when God's people are united and following God, and God's word is central throughout the book of Joshua. It is a magnificent book of tremendous example. And you can see a whole lot of things in here. You can summarize the time of Joshua, his time of service. He was a servant. His time of soldiering, he was a great soldier, a general. And not one who led from the back. He wasn't a front. This was a man like Rommel. This is a man like Stonewall Jackson, leading from the front. He was a man who could scout. He wasn't just a general. He was one who could go behind enemy lines and scout it out as a spy. And he is a person of supplication. He knew how to pray and intercede. And he understood the sovereignty of God. The Holy Spirit's presence was in his life. He was separated unto the Lord. And he was selfless, sacrificial in serving the Lord. And so these S's, service, soldiering, scouting, supplication, sovereignty of God, spirit, separation, and selfless sacrifice. This summarizes the magnificent work of Joshua. Joshua, Jehovah saves. He is a reminder to us of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because, yes, it is Moses who leads us to the border of the promised land, but it's only Jesus who can take us into the promised land. The law of God is the schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, but it's just Jesus alone who enables us to conquer, to be more than conquerors, to take the land. And so his words to us stand. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Joshua's got the most magnificent challenges, most wonderful example, and he stands out to us as an example of what we should do in all of these situations. We shouldn't pray for easy tasks. We should pray for the courage and the power to handle our tasks. God wants us to be wholehearted to him. And notice his promises from the beginning of this magnificent book. God promises to be with us all our days. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law that my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the left or to the right, that you may be successful in everything you do. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank and praise you for the life and example of Joshua. We want to thank you, Lord God, that you always have your people to follow. We thank you, Lord, that when Moses died, the children of Israel were not left without a Holy Spirit-filled, wholehearted, dedicated, called leader who could lead them to victory in the promised land. We pray, Lord God, that you would raise up for us Joshuas in these days, that you would give us something of the faith and a wholehearted obedience and self-sacrifice that we see in the life of Joshua. Help us, Lord God, to pass over the Jordan, to take possession of the land, to conquer the wicked, to see victory in our fight of faith. We pray, Lord God, that you may be honored and glorified by our faith, by our vision, by our obedience, and by our actions. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.